We're looking at a passage from Acts 23. We're going to continue this series that we've been looking at. It's on page 932. So Acts 23, and we're reading from verses 11 to 35. Acts 23, 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify also in Rome." When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to us, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and about to be killed by them when I came upon them with soldiers and rescued him, having learned he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there was a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked which province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Sicilia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. This is the word of the Lord. So it's a long passage, and it continues this story in Acts. The story of Paul, and he's done his third missionary journey, and this is where we've got to. But as I was reading this, I was thinking, you've got this great scene at the beginning where Jesus appears to Paul in the night. And I wondered, what do you think about Jesus right now? When you think of Jesus in your life today, what do you think about? Do you think about Jesus, as we just sung, ruler of the heavens, King Jesus, Revelations 19, riding on a white horse, tattoo on his leg, sword coming out of his mouth? Is that the Jesus you think of? King of the world. You know, we said in our Apostles' Creed up here, He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Is this the Jesus you think of, seated on his throne, controlling all? Or maybe you think of Jesus, patient, kind Jesus, gentle and lowly Jesus. Let the little children come to me. You know, maybe a bit more story, you know, but storybook, maybe a bit like this window. Gentle, compassionate Jesus. I don't know about you, often we sway one way or the other. Maybe it depends on how I'm feeling. But it's important that we know both, because Jesus is both. And we see that in today's passage. We see that really clearly in today's passage. And so I want us to see is how Jesus is in control of everything. He is king of all. He is ruler in the heavens. But also he is Jesus who is by our side in difficulty, who is gentle and lowly and comes to us. And I want us finally to think about what is our response to that, knowing that Jesus. So let's look at how Jesus is in control. As I said, Paul is at the end of his third missionary journey. He started in sort of modern-day Turkey, went up through Turkey, went up into Greece, and then came back, landed at the coast of Israel, and then he's come inland to Jerusalem. He was convinced he needed to go to Jerusalem despite being warned by prophets that he was going to be tied up and bound up. He really felt that he should go to Jerusalem. And on reaching Jerusalem, he purifies himself and gets ready to go into the temple, goes into the temple, and the first thing that happens is there's a riot. They think he's brought in a non-Jew into the temple, and Paul preached on this last week, because after this riot, they're trying to kill Paul inside the temple, so, you know, in the middle of church, basically, you know, they're attacking him. They had Roman guards who were situated up on towers around the temple at the time, and they saw this happening, and they stopped it, took him away, but just before he was taken away, he gave his speech that Paul's courageously delivered his speech that Paul spoke on last week. So then he's taken to the Roman tribune, and he starts getting a bit of a beating when he gets taken to the Roman tribune. The tribune's kind of like the local chief of police. He's getting a beating from them until he says, "I'm a citizen." And they're like, we can't really do that. And so then they think, okay, well, let's get this settled. So they bring Paul before the council of the Jews. And so there's different Jewish leaders there, and they're like, what's the problem? The Roman tribune, what's your problem, Jewish leaders, with Paul? Unfortunately, that really goes badly. It's a bit of a car crash, and they end up fighting amongst themselves, and Paul has to be rescued out of that situation. And so he's put back in prison, and that is where our story starts today. Paul is in prison at night, alone. How is this all going to happen? Jesus appears to Paul and tells him, "Take courage. You are going to go to Rome." Now, at this point, he's thinking, this isn't very likely. Now, we all know the end of the story. If you've read to the end of Acts, he gets to Rome. But at this point, Paul has been twice appeared in public and twice has had to be rescued by the Romans because people are about to beat the living daylights out of him. Even when he appeared once to the tribune, they still beat him until he was like, "I'm a citizen." It doesn't seem likely. But the next morning, you think maybe there's some light. But it says, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by oath to neither eat or drink till they had killed Paul. Jesus has just said, "You're going to go to Rome." The next morning, there is a plot by religious fanatics to kill him. And it flows like a movie, and it's great. It's great action, you know. A relative of Paul, never hear about any other relatives of Paul, but a relative of Paul hears about the plot, goes and tells Paul, eventually the governor finds out, and then he sends 470 Roman soldiers in the middle of the night, rushing him across to get him out of danger. It would go in a movie quite well. So what's happening? What is happening here? Paul is going to Rome. Jesus has promised it. He is in control of this situation. You know, as he on his way to Rome, he goes next step to Caesarea and he appears before another king there, which actually fulfills another promise that Jesus made to Paul in Acts 9. You will appear before kings. God is in control of every little part of this story. He is king. Jesus is sovereign, ruling over Paul's life, ruling over the Roman Empire at the time, ruling over everything. So many times in the book of Acts, we've seen it not going the right way. You know, Acts 1 and 2, big high point, Pentecost, everything's going well. Next thing, people are in prison. Acts 4 and 5, again, going well. Stephen's killed. People are scattered. Persecution happens. Again, we'll see later after this, Paul gets in shipwrecked. And in fact, Paul tells us, we only hear about one shipwreck, but he's been shipwrecked more than once on his journey. But God has his plans, and nothing can stop his plans. You know, he doesn't always bring people out of their situation. God didn't save Stephen. But nothing stops his plans. And Luke wants us to see that. He wants to see us to see that Jesus is ruling and reigning over everything. When he writes this down, he's writing this book for his friend Theophilus to see that Jesus is king. And that's why in the next sentence, one sentence, Jesus appears to Paul. Next sentence, baddies are plotting against Paul. And then it unrolls to see how the baddies' plans are thwarted. Why? Jesus is in control. He is king. Even through the persecution, he is ruling over it all. You know, it's not been easy for me to hear that this week. I've had to preach this to myself this week. I've had to think about it. The country we're moving to, there's been a coup this week. Jesus, are you really in control? You know? In the region that we're moving to, there are religious fanatics who want to kill Christians. Jesus is still king over them. He is still king over those situations. You know, there are still fanatics in the UK who hate Christians, who don't like what we stand for, who want to cancel us. Jesus is still king. He is sovereign over our lives, and we are exactly where he wants us at any point. If he wants us in glory, if Jesus wanted Paul in glory, he would take him to glory. If Jesus wants me in glory, he will take me to glory, whether I live in Openshaw or West Africa. He is king. There are no accidents. He is sovereign over everything. Sometimes I don't imagine it. I can't think it. But it's true. Charles Spurgeon said, "Remember this, had any other situation been better for you than the one in which you are in, divine love would have put you there." Paul is exactly where God wants him. And you are exactly where God wants you. Jesus is in control of everything. He is king. But that leaves us with a question. Someone with absolute power over my life is actually terrifying. Someone with absolute power over everything is actually really scary because they can do what they want and nothing can stop them. And that can be quite scary. Imagine a world leader with absolute power over everything. It's quite frightening. A megalomaniac dictator. But what if that person who has absolute power is goodness itself, is tender, is loving, is kind, wants the best for you and wants the best for me? And that's what we see in this passage, the other side of Jesus. His amazing tenderness, his kindness, his heart for his people, his goodness. You see, Paul's just come out of this awful, well, he's been rescued from the temple, he's been beaten by the tribune, he's gone in front of the council of the religious leaders, and they try and beat him up, and he's rescued from that. It's a car crash. He's in prison alone. I can't imagine a Roman prison is very nice. You know, I'm not sure they had their exercise time. I'm not sure they had visiting time. It's not a nice place to be. It's nighttime. They didn't have electricity. He sat there in the dark. What's going to happen next? And Jesus comes to him at night. And he greets him. And he says, take courage. It's the first thing he says to him, take courage. Now, this is actually one word in the Greek. I don't speak any Greek, but thankfully lots of other people do. And they've helped me with this. But it's one word in the Greek, this way of take courage. And the only person to use this word is Jesus in the New Testament. He uses it in about five or six different occasions in the New Testament, this one word. Take courage, or sometimes it's translated take heart. What it actually means is be warm-hearted or be warmed from within. Be strengthened from within. Have your heart warmed from within. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Imagine sitting in the jail cell alone at night. I'm not sure you get blankets either. Be warmed from within. Jesus coming to him. You know, the other times he uses it, Jesus uses it, he uses it to the bedridden paralytic. In Matthew, he says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. He uses it another time to the bleeding woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. He uses it to his disciples when they are out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, not when he's in the boat. This is when he comes across the water, walking on the water. And he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. He says it to blind Bartimaeus at the side of the road who's begging for help. Take heart. And finally, he says it in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion when he is talking to his disciples. He says, take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. This is the king. This is the ruler of the world. Whether you are sick, whether you're guilt-ridden, whether you are scared, whether you're worried, lonely, ashamed, Jesus says, take heart. Take heart. He loves us. Be warmed from the inside by his love for you. It is in his unique word that only he uses, and is for those who are feebly trying to trust him. In the Great Commission, Jesus promises that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. But how does he finish the Great Commission? What are the last words of the Great Commission? And I will be with you to the end of the age. These are the two views of Jesus. He is here with us in Openshaw. He is here with us in West Africa, or he is here when we are in West Africa. He loves us. And we see that love most awesomely and most clearly when he spreads his arms wide and dies for us on the cross. But maybe we know it most deeply when he comes to us and says, take courage. He is good and he is king and in control. So what about us? What about tomorrow, Monday morning? How does that change our Monday morning? I think there's two things it does. First of all, trust. Put all your faith in him. Don't just hedge your bets. Don't just put most of your faith in him. If he is king of the world, if he is ruler, if he died and rose again for you and now is reigning in heaven, if he is ordaining every single thing in this world for the good of his people, then don't just put half your trust in him or most your trust in him. Put all in him. What have you got to lose? I've really had to preach that to myself today and this week. I've been checking Twitter, I've been checking WhatsApp, I've been checking our emails. What's happening? What can we do? How can we organize? How can I exert some control in this situation? You know, the airspace is closed. We can't get back home to where we live and carry on with our work. We've got friends there. Is my trust, all of it, in Jesus? What have you got to lose? There we go. He's in control of that as well. He wanted a pause. And finally, tell others. Why wouldn't you tell others? If Jesus is this good and this awesome, why wouldn't you tell others about him? Listen to what Jesus says in that verse 11. Take courage. Where is it? Take courage. As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. What has Paul been doing? Paul has been testifying to the facts about Jesus. He has been telling people the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. Tell others about this awesome Jesus who is in control but loves us and is goodness itself. Trust and put all your faith in him and tell others of who he is. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are mighty and awesome, that you rule and reign, that you are king of this universe. Thank you that you ordain all things for the good of your people. But thank you that you are good. Thank you that you did spread your arms wide, that you died to save us. And thank you that you are with us, that you are with us in every moment, that you love us, that you call us to take courage, be warmed from within by your awesomeness. Father, give us courage to trust you. And give us courage to tell others of your wonderfulness. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.